as TJ just read about the high priest. Thank you, Isaac. In the book of Hebrews, which we've been discussing for a few lessons, he shows the superiority of Jesus to a people that are Jews that are in danger of falling back into the Jewish religion to escape the persecutions that are coming. He showed to start with in chapter 1 and 2 Jesus' superiority over the angels. And he showed in chapter 2 that for a while Jesus made a little lower than the angels because he became human. As Bob spoke this morning, he became human and died on the cross for us. Chapters 3 and 4, he shows Christ's superiority over the Mosaical system, over Moses and over Joshua, who led him into the promised land. But now, in chapter 4, 14 and following, he gets to the main theme of what he wants to tell you in the book of Hebrews to these Jewish people to make them solid in their faith, to us to make us solid in our faith. We have a great high priest. That is the main theme and the main thrust of the man that wrote the book of Hebrews. Everything in there is based on the fact that Jesus is our high priest. From here on, he will break down into many things, but all behind it all is the high priest of Jesus. In 4:14 through 7:28, he will speak of, we have a better high priest than what the Mosaical dispensation has. In chapter 8, he'll show that we have a better covenant than they had. In chapter 9, 1 through 12, he'll show that we have a better sanctuary than they have. Ours is not made with hands, it's in heaven. From 9:13 through 10:18, he'll show that we have a better sacrifice than him. As Bob said this morning, the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin, but the blood of our Lord Jesus. He'll finish the book by showing we have a better promise. We have a better hope than they had. So in stressing all this, he tries and strives to get these people to understand the high priesthood of Jesus. Now, he mentioned the high priest in chapter 2, verse 17. He became, that behooved him in all things to be made like unto the brethren, that now he might become the merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He mentions the high priest, he doesn't discuss it. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, whereby, holy brethren, partakers of the holy calling, consider your apostle, the apostle and high priest of your confession. Doesn't explain the high priest. He gets to chapter 4, verse 14, and he'll start talking about the high priest. In 4, 14 through 16, he tells us we have a high priest, and he's before the throne for us. In chapter 5, 1 through 10, he will speak of the high priesthood of Jesus. But in chapter 5, he doesn't show the contrast between the Mosaical priest and the Levitical priest and Jesus. He shows the parallel between the two. And then he shows in 7 through 10 that Christ is qualified to be that high priest. Now he'll show the comparison and the extreme difference between the two in chapter 7. But in 4:14 down through 16, we will see that he puts forth a merciful high priest. He says, reading the text, if you're at the text, having then a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, but one that has in every point tempted like as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore with boldness, let us come near therefore with boldness to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and grace and might find grace to help us in time of need. We have a great high priest. He doesn't say just a high priest. All through the Bible you read of a high priest. But he says we have a great high priest. He's greater than Aaron. He's greater than all the priests that succeeded from Aaron down to this time that he wrote the book of Hebrews. All those priests entered in before God one day in a year. One day in a year. And they entered into a material building that was built by Moses into the Holy of Holies. But our Lord Jesus didn't enter into a building made by hands. Our Lord Jesus passed through the heavens into the presence of our Lord, of our God. And he calls him Jesus, the Son of God. By doing so, he shows his humanity, Jesus, and his deity, the Son of God. He is divine nature. He is the high priest. He takes of both man and of God so that he can work between the two. He is the Son of God. Therefore, he went into heaven as our high priest. Chapter 6:20 will tell us, as a forerunner, Jesus entered for us. And having been made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He'll tell you in chapter 12, verse 2, he is the author and perfecter of our faith. He started in chapter 1, verse 3 by saying, when he had made purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And he's there as high priest to make intercession for us. Chapter 7, verse 25 says, wherefore also he is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's what he's doing there. High priest. He stands in the presence of God and he pleads our case. As he says in 1 John 2, verse 1, these things I write unto you that you might not sin. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is a propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for the whole world. Jesus never finished his work. Jesus works today for you and me. He stands before God as our great high priest. He says in verse 15, for we have not a high priest that can't be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, but one that has been in every way tempted as we, yet without sin. Jesus is our man in heaven. He has to have part in man and part in God to be the mediator. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, himself, man, Jesus Christ. Jesus is our representative before God to help us in our infirmities, in all of our weaknesses, in all of our temptations, and all of our sins. He understands us because he is man and suffered all that we suffer. He is God to do the things that pertain to God. Therefore, he says in the last verse, verse 16 of chapter 4, he says, let us. It's a exhortation. Let us, therefore, draw near with boldness. He says, let us draw near to the throne of God. As I said before, the high priest couldn't do that. Even the high priest couldn't draw near, except one day in a year. And that with many stipulated conditions. Read Leviticus 16, where it speaks of that day. But all the other people, other than the high priest, could never draw near. But because of Jesus, he exhorts us to draw near. Because Jesus is there. Jesus opened that way, chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. He'll say, having boldness, therefore, to enter into the holy place through the blood of Jesus, through the way he dedicated for us, the new and the living way through the veil, that is, his body. Jesus prepared that way. He says, you enter in, you draw near right before God. When we pray, we stand right in the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. And he says, do it with boldness. Boldness comes from a word in the original language, which speaks of being able to speak boldly and freely in the assembly. It spoke of a person who was a full citizen, who had the right as a full citizen to enter into the town council and speak his mind in whatever subject he wanted to talk about. So Jesus tells us we enter in with boldness. That's boldness of speech, to stand before God and lay before him anything we want to talk about, that we may receive mercy. Mercy is the only thing we can call for. Not one of us is fit for anything of all the good things that God gives us. All of our houses and cars and our jobs that Bob spoke about, and all of our tools, our toys, all because of God's mercy. We don't deserve any of it. And more than anything, we do not deserve salvation from an eternity in hell. But by God's mercy, that we might find grace to help us in time of need. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And the grace that was given me was not found idle, but it was, I labored more abundantly than them all. Yea, not I, but the grace of God that is in us. We're what we are because of the mercy of God. We do what we do by the grace of God. And we get that by being bold and drawing near to the throne. Now in chapter 5, as I already said, he'll draw a parallel, a comparison. He will tell the qualifications to be a high priest. And then in 7 to 10, he'll show that Jesus met those qualifications to be that high priest. He'll say in verse 1 of chapter 5, for every high priest taken from among men are appointed for men in things pertaining to God to offer both gifts and sacrifices, who can bear gently with the ignorance and erring, for in that he himself also is compassed with infirmities. And by reason thereof, he is bound. As for the people, so also to himself, to offer sacrifice for sins. For no man taketh this honor to himself, but when he's called of God, as was Aaron. So Christ also glorified not himself to become high priest, but he that spake unto him, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And he saith in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 5, verse 1. He tells the first condition to be a priest. He's taken from among men. That's the reason that the Hebrew writer spent time in chapter 2 explaining Jesus' position a little lower than the angels. As I said a while ago, in verse 9 and verse 10, he says, but we see him who was made little lower than the angel, Jesus Christ, because of suffering of death, being crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste of death for every man. For it behooved him, for whom are all things and through all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus was taken from among men. Our Lord Jesus was born as a man. Our Lord Jesus walked as a man. He lived as a man. He suffered as a man, and he died as a man. He understands all of our temptations and all of our problems. He and they are appointed for men. Appointed by God for men, which he will mention later in verse 4 more clearly. And he is appointed for the function of being there for men, because he has to stand between God and sinful man. Jesus is God's representative to us as the prophet. Jesus is our representative before God as the high priest. He's appointed to do that, and he does that, it says. He fills this function by offering both gifts and sacrifices. Gifts and sacrifices. Gifts speak of worship. The gifts that the Israelite people came and offered to God in worship to God, but it had to be done through the hands of the priest. And for sacrifice, that sacrifice, the blood sacrifice that they offered in all the animals that were killed and offered to God, that had to be done through the priest, offered for sins. Number two qualification, that he might bear gently, who can bear gently, with the ignorant and the erring, for as much as he himself also is compassed with infirmities. To bear gently. He has to be taken from among men. He has to have all the characteristics of a man so that he can bear gently. Now that's another word that if you read in the original language has much more meaning, and anyway to me, has much more meaning than the word to bear gently. It's the word metriopathein. Does that help you any? Metrio means to measure out. Pathein is the word we get passions. It's pathos. This man can measure out his passions, his heart feelings, his emotion, his deep feelings. He measures them out correctly. It's a word that meant you stand between two extremes. Not being self-righteous and looking down on everybody that are sinners and being harsh to them, nor being on the other extreme, cool towards all this and not caring. He bears gently. He measures out his passions just right for the ignorant and the erring. The ignorant and the erring. I read one commentary that made a difference between those two and said the ignorant were people that stumbled and the erring were those that intended to sin. That's not true, because there's one article in the original language for both of them. So whatever the ignorant and the erring are, it is the same type of sin. They're erring because they're ignorant. In Numbers 15, verse 28, he says they're talking about offering gifts. He says for those that sinned unwittingly, they were to have, and in ignorance, they were to have compassion and offer sacrifice for it. But two verses further down, verse 30, he says, but those that sin with a high hand, that is, blasphemy against Jehovah, they are to be cut off from amongst their people. There is no sacrifice for those. In the old law, there was many things that there was no sacrifice to cover. Those that murdered were to be executed. Those that kidnapped were to be executed. Those that committed adultery were to be executed. There's no sacrifice for those things. Execute them. Those that rape women, execute them. Those that are homosexuals, execute them. Those that deal in the spiritual world of magical arts, execute them. There's no sacrifice for those things. In the Hebrew writer, to him, the one that would be the high-handed sin is blaspheming against God. To the Hebrew writer, he's talking about those that enter into apostasy. Chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed then, lest happily any one of you have an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God. 10:26. If any man sin willfully after he's received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. He's talking about those that have fallen away. 6:4-6 is another passage that speaks of these people. There is no way to bring them back to the truth because they have denied. Once they have known, they have denied, they have rejected God. There's no sacrifice for them any longer. But the high priest was to deal with the ignorant and the erring. In verse 3, he tells us that by reason thereof, by reason of what? Well, it ended in verse 2, in that he himself is also compassed with infirmities. So by reason thereof, he is bound, as unto the people, so also unto himself, to offer for sins. He is bound. That word means he is morally obligated. By the way, since we won't get there, chapter 5, verse 12, he uses the same word. Guess where he uses it? Verse 12 says, "Why, by reason of time, they ought to become teachers. They have need that someone else teach them the rudiments of the first principles, the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of solid food." Where was the word bound used? For by reason of time, they ought to become teachers. Same word as the word bound in chapter 5, verse 3. Reason of time, my brethren, you're bound to become teachers. That's another subject. But it's the same word used. They are bound. It is their obligation, their moral obligation to offer for sins, as unto the people, so unto himself. So in verse 4, he gives you the third qualification, for no man taketh this honor unto himself, but when he's called of God, as was Aaron. No man takes this honor unto himself. The third qualification is divine appointment. What if you're not divinely appointed? Well, if you go back to Numbers in chapter 16, you'll see a man named Korah, who was of the tribe of the Levites, got together with a couple other men who were Reubenites, and got a following. And he comes to Moses and Aaron and says, "You take too much upon yourselves, for we're all holy," and they were burning incense. God told Moses, call him before the house of God. And when he did, he got all them, their families, their possession before the house of God. In 31 to 35, that same chapter, God opened the mouth of the earth and ate them. They fell there and he closed it over them. And 250 that had burned incense also, he sent fire from heaven and burned them up. That's the price of taking on a priesthood without a divine call. So in 5, he says, so Christ also glorified not himself to become high priest. Jesus didn't glorify himself. He was called by God. We have religions today that claim to have high priests that are made by man's inventions, not by God's appointment. These people are usurping the position of Christ, which he had received by appointment by God. They are like Korah and Dathan and Abihu that were spoken of. They're usurping Christ's position. Some of them claim to have the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. He'll show in chapter 7, the order after Melchizedek is an eternal priesthood. But they, like Moses' time, as he says in chapter 7, verse 23 and 24, that they indeed have been made priests many in number, but because of death were hindered from continuing. But he, because he abideth forever, hath his priesthood unchangeable. People who establish priests are putting another person between God and man, which God never put there. And he uses two Old Testament passages, Psalms 2, Psalms 110, to prove that God appointed Jesus as high priest forever. The first one he uses is Psalms 2, verse 7. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, this day have I begotten thee doesn't speak of his birth. It speaks of his being crowned king, which happened on the day of Pentecost, where it happened before that, but we knew it on the day of Pentecost, when Peter's sermon preached the fact Jesus, who they killed, was raised by God and sits at the right hand of God and sits on the throne of David, and he rules eternally. We know that even by that psalm. That psalm, if you'd start back in verse 6 instead of 7, says, yet if I set my king upon my holy hill Zion, I'll tell the decree. Jehovah has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I'll give unto thee the nations for thine inheritance, the uttermost part of the world for thy possessions. Shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces as a potter's vessel. Him being begotten of God, my son who is begotten, my only begotten, is when he sits on the throne. Appointed by God to be the Son of God, to be the King. And with that, he uses Psalms 110, verse 4, where he says here, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But he starts that's in verse 4 of Psalms 110. In verse 1, he says, Jehovah said unto my Lord, set thou at my right hand till I make thy enemies the footstool of thy feet, as a king. Jehovah send forth the rod of his power out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people offer themselves willingly in the day of thy power and holy array. Out of the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy strength. Jehovah has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Two passages prove that Jesus was anointed king and high priest by God and nobody lesser than God. Got one other topic, 7 through 10, and time is short. We need more time. Going to have 2 hour lessons two hour assemblies rather than an hour and a half. So verse 7 through 10 proves that Jesus has all these qualifications to be the high priest. He has to be one that can bear gently, measuring out his passage just correctly for mankind. He's taken from among men. He's called and appointed by God. So he starts in 7 to tell us of Jesus' human history that made him qualified. He says in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, having offered up prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears unto him who is able to save him from the dead, having been heard for his godly fear, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation, named of God a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, having cried, having prayed and made supplications with loud crying, speaks of his time in the Garden of Gethsemane and shows that our Lord knows all the feelings and passions of suffering and hurt. He knows all the temptation. He already said he's tempted in every way like as we are. Now he's showing his compassion. He took in Mark 14:33. He took Peter, James, and John with him and began to be greatly astonished and sore troubled. And he said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Jesus was in terrible pain in that garden. He suffered atrocities in the garden before Pilate, before the soldiers that beat him and finally crucified him on the cross. He understands our feelings. He knows our pains. He knows our sorrows. He knows our temptations. He understands them all, for he went through more than we. The reason he went through more than we, because when we're tempted, at the point being tempted, when we yield to temptation, then the temptation stops. When we yield and enter into that sin. But he that never sinned suffers more temptation than those that quit early. Jesus suffered. He knows. He cried in Luke 22 verse 44. He cries in agony. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became, as it were, drops of blood falling down to the earth. He cries in Mark, back in Mark 14, verse 36, he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible with thee. Remove this cup from me. Howbeit, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He yielded everything to God, but he suffered intently. He called to God. The psalm that speaks of his crucifixion, Psalms 22. He says in verse 1 and 2, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And the cry of my groaning, oh my God, verse 2, I cried unto thee in the daytime, and thou hast not answered. In the night season, I was not silent. Jesus was crying day and night, help me, Father. But he said, there was no answer. Because Jesus, hanging on the cross, was paying the price for every one of our sins from Adam to this day. Isaiah 53:6 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned away every man to his own ways, and Jehovah has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And God turns his head away. He who knew no sin, God made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. Jesus suffered it all. He was heard for his godly fear. God heard his prayers. And God answered him in the way that Jesus said, not my will be done, but thine. Because it was necessary for him to die. Romans 8 tells us, 32. He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Jesus that died, yea, rather was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. That's his high priestly work. So he was a son. He still had to suffer to become made perfect. Perfect in every sense. To be the author of our salvation, to be our high priest, our representative before God. Named of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus paid the price, as we remembered this morning, by his death for all of our sins. Jesus now stands at the right hand of God as our high priest to continually make intercession for us. Those that are in Christ can't lose. Jesus is on our side. And he stands there, understanding all of our problems, and he says, come to him. Those that are in Christ have boldness to stand before the throne of God. If you're not in Christ, you have no privilege to the throne of God. And he said he became the author of eternal salvation to all that obey him. If you've not obeyed him, obey him today and have eternal life. If you're among the ignorant and erring and need to return, now's the time to do it while we stand and sing.